The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's scripture is from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour of his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God.
Good morning. My name is Ethan Burmeister, and I'm one of the pastors here of the church, Pastor Bob Thune. Pastor Bob Thune is on sabbatical for the next couple of months, and I want to ask you, what does that mean for all of us? It means, well, he's off relaxing in Florida. You have me here in Omaha preaching. The plan is we will finish the Sermon on the Mount this month, and we will get into the Advent season next month. All right, so you can just stop all of those looks of mild concern and agitation because, honestly, we're going to have a little bit of fun while he's away, all right? Some of you may choose to remain dubious on that point, but I'm serious. Fun. Moving right along. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and at this point, the crowds have come down to sit with Jesus as he comes down the mountain to instruct them. And as you remember, the Sermon on the Mount is about the blessedness of the kingdom. It's about the new reality of life in the kingdom that comes by faith in the Son. It's all about how to live into this massive new life that he offers us and that Jesus brings. As I said a couple of weeks ago, chapter 5, the last chapter, was all about relationships. And he was talking about the kind of relationships that we have one with another, the kind of things that we are to do in relationship with each other. But this chapter of Matthew, chapter 6, is on devotion. This chapter is on faith and devotion to God, a heart that places him in the center. This week, we come to the topic, the issue, and the problem of anxiety. Now, why, out of all of the things that Jesus could talk about in a sermon on the new kind of life he offers, in the new realm that he brings, would a topic or an issue like anxiety come? I want you to notice 6 times in 10 verses, Jesus says the word anxiety. 3 times, he commands us not to worry. 3 times in 10 verses, he implores us to not be anxious. Why? Is anxiety that big a deal? Is it for you? Is it for us? Is it for the society in which we live? Here's a few substitutes for the word anxiety. Worry, fear, fretfulness, tension, doubt, distress, fidgeting, fuss, nervousness, panic, trouble, and uncertainty. Does anyone here have a problem with these things? Can I see a show of hands? Did you look around? Here's a few substitutes. Opposites for the word anxiety. Here's the opposite of what you just raised your hand to. Assurance. Calm. Composure. Contentment. Ease. Happiness. Peace. Tranquility and repose. Does anyone want these things but not have enough of them? Can I see a show of hands? See, to get it, to get what Jesus offers us in this passage, I want you to see where Jesus begins and why he begins here. The first verse is verse 25, and he begins with the word, therefore. And maybe some of you know the rule. Whenever you see a therefore, you need to know what the therefore is there for. So verse 19 from last week, he said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus has been saying, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two lords. You're going to either hate the one and love the other. These will not share equal time. They do not play well with each other. Verse 25, therefore, do not be anxious at all. He points to the last section on money and treasure, and he connects anxiety to this old way of life that he was talking about. He says, anxiety is a way of life and an operation of the heart that's set down here. It's set in an earthbound sense. It's set on this age rather than the next one. He says, a life set on controlling life through amassing resources for security and ease leads to anxiety. In a sense, there's two ways to live. There's two things to live for. There's two treasures that you can seek. There's two visions that you could pursue and two masters that you can serve. One kind of life trusts in God. It has a heavenly vision. It's focused on the Father and it has in its sight an eternal kingdom. The other kind of life trusts in controlling wealth rather than trusting in God. It's earthbound, and it focuses on acquiring things right here. One way is wise, the other way is foolish. One way results in anxiety, and the other way results in peace and security forevermore. He says, in this life, you need not worry. In this life, you need not fret or fear, because he has something better for you. What I've come to offer you in life is blessedness in life. What I've come to offer you is joy in life and peace in life. Why don't you have it? Anxiety and fear, Jesus says, are totally incompatible with what I have come to build. Worry and distress are totally inappropriate for the blessedness that I bring. Why don't you have it? Why don't you have this joy and blessedness that he speaks of? See, if these are inappropriate, we say this. Really? Is that really possible? To have the kind of life that he speaks of, we're saying, is that really possible for us? See, it's easy to dismiss Jesus at this point, right? To dismiss him as a Zen Buddhist master or a dirty unemployed hippie or a Bob Marley wannabe smoking a bowl of something and singing, don't worry, be happy. We want to say, Jesus, you need to enter the real world. I'm not sure which evening newscast you're watching, national headlines and Dow Jones industrial averages, the global economy, and the struggle with national debt. Jesus says, don't worry, and we say, really? What planet are you from? There's three things that Jesus has to say to you this morning about anxiety, and here they are. Number one, what it is. Number two, where it comes from. And number three, what you should do about it. So what is anxiety? What are we talking about this morning? If you look up the word anxiety in the dictionary, you get something like this. It's the displeasing emotion or feeling of fear or concern. It's a state of restlessness and agitation. It's concern respecting some future uncertainty. Another way of stating this is living the kind of life where you walk around with the soundtrack to Jaws continually playing in your mind. It's resonating as a bass note in your life. You're walking around continually searching for the fin because it's coming for you. Are you a fearful person? Would you describe yourself that way? What do you fear? You fear losing health to sickness and disease. Do you fear never finding a spouse? Not keeping your spouse? Do you fear that you will grow old alone? That you will make some catastrophic mistake or misstep or bad decision? You fear being a failure or losing your home or not making the payment on your home? Do you fear physical danger? Or your kids turning out bad or you not making the grade? See, we even fear in a sermon on fear that your fear is going to be left out. What is it that you fear? I think anxiety is, in a lot of ways, easier to describe than it is to define. Experts would say this: anxiety or fear begins in the mind, with our thoughts and with our concerns. It's been described this way: anxiety is vision without optimism. Is that how you see the world? And these experts say that there's three aspects to this. There's three ways this anxiety comes. Fear is not getting what we want. Not getting married or not getting the promotion or the grade or the score or the loan. Here's a second type of fear or way this comes. It's getting what you want, but then losing it. Getting a spouse, but then that ending in divorce. Buying a house, but that ending in foreclosure. Making the job, but then getting laid off. A third way or three aspect in which this comes to us is getting what you don't want and being stuck there. Coming down with cancer. Getting the news about the miscarriage. Getting served with the unexpected lawsuit. See, it's the fear of these things that show us something deeper. See, it's that fear, it's these fears that reveal our values and our deepest desires. Our loves, our priorities, our longings, and our hopes. You fear losing what you love. You fear getting what you hate. And so it reveals what's essential to us, what's primary to us, and non-negotiable. And it spills over to a point that it affects our bodies as well. Right? Might start in your mind, but it fills your body and it affects your internal heart rate and internal chemistry. Do you know what the number one category of prescription medication is in the United States? It's antidepressants. The number one medical issue affecting Americans, I'm told, is sleeplessness. Our bodies have this autonomic nervous system, and when there's a danger, your body's nervous system, no pun intended, it gets triggered. So your brain signals the release of the pituitary gland and the injection of adrenal hormones into your bloodstream. Your glands begin to pump adrenaline for energy and cortisol to regulate it, and all this makes your brain and your body go on alert. It makes all of the systems of your body fire, your heart races. You begin to sweat, your stomach turns, your blood thickens, your blood pressure elevates. Endorphins are released, your vision clears, and you feel alert, you feel on. Your body was designed to use that energy to respond to dangerous stimuli. Glucose is released, which triggers a fight or flight response, and it readies us to take action. But what happens if you're constantly under that? What happens if you are so stressed out and washed in adrenaline day in and day out? What happens? It takes 4 hours for your body to come down after the high, and you become more and more stressed out because you become sleep deprived. It results not just in sleepless nights, but hypertension, blood pressure, canker sores, ulcers, and anemia. If you go into any drugstore right now, what do you see aisles and aisles and rows of? Pharmaceutical solutions and treatments, medications for ulcers, hypertension, heart disease, hair loss, weight gain, weight loss, neck aches, back aches, and general pain. Is this stressing you out? Your body is designed for immediate stress, but it cannot handle sustained stress. Literally, under the effects of that, your body breaks down. And it's at such epidemic proportions in our society that entire industries are devoted to this one issue: stress relief. Take the massage industry. Did you know that massage used to be reserved for professional athletes? Massage used to be reserved for the pampered and the privileged and the powerful. Now it's regarded as what? This is a necessity for everyone. Corporations are more and more likely to have a counselor on staff and a masseuse on retainer for corporate executives, like there'd be a whirlpool in the bullpen. And that's for the rich and successful. But what happens when you go to the mall? They have little Asian guys running around who will rub your back for free. You have stores, right, full of these seat bead covers and magic back scratchers and massage chairs and herbal remedies. All of that's for the rest of us. All of that to paint the picture that stress has a paralyzing and debilitating effect on all of us. I want you to notice in verse 34 what Jesus says, summarizing everything that he has said about anxiety. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He says, you don't need to stress out about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own without you adding to it. He says, anxiety is bound up by, fastened to, and inextricably connected with what? Tomorrow. Worry is concerned about one thing: the future. The essence of anxiety is concern over what has not yet occurred. See, we're small people and we live in a world that we cannot rule. And fear is the unavoidable response to that. But Jesus says the essence of anxiety is the desire for control. It's a concern today about something tomorrow. It's a desire to know something today about the unknowable future tomorrow. It's a desire to control the uncontrollable, a desire to manage the unmanageable, and it's killing us. The number of people who are suffering from panic attacks and heart attacks and mental breakdowns is at an epidemic rate. Many of us here this morning, that's where you are at this morning. And if you're not there this morning, you're well on your way. That's what it is. Where does all that come from? There's a saying that goes like this. If you worry, you die. If you don't worry, you die. So why worry? What's that saying saying? Worry affects nothing. Worry changes nothing. It avoids nothing. It accomplishes nothing. Why do you do it? Jesus says the same thing this way in verse 27. No one by worry can do what? No one by worry can add a single hour to their life. I want you to please see what not only anxiety is, but what's underneath it. See where it comes from. Jesus says anxiety comes from a desire to know. It comes from a desire to add, a desire to have knowledge and the power to control, to make life what you want it to be. It's a need to shape and form and create a controllable outcome for your life. To be a master of your own fate. So anxiety is the need for control, but it comes from a desire for power. Worry looks to and is fixed on the future, but it looks to a future in a way that's concerned about the self. Jesus' worry comes from, and it creates a world that's divorced of God. It operates in a world where God's not there to act on your behalf. God's not there to respond, so you're going to have to make it on your own. He's not going to act. He can't be trusted in or relied upon. You're on your own. There is a fear of what if I can't come through? What if it doesn't turn out well? What if I'm all alone? Jesus says you want to act. You want to add, but you know that you can't, right? You think that by your action that good's going to come, or you know that you really can't act and it wouldn't do any good. So you're just left with fear. Jesus says you're right about the assessment. That's a correct assessment. You're right about that. You're not big enough. You are not able enough. You are not strong enough. You don't have the power to add. God alone has that power. Stress, fear, and anxiety reveal something that we hate to admit. See, it provokes something. It reveals something to us. If this situation that I'm struggling with is out of control, what does that say about all of the others? What does that say about all of the other situations of my life? Who do I think has been controlling all of the others? The boss has bad news, or the doctor is the bearer of a bad outcome. You see, it's that immediate threat that just reveals the long-standing illusion that you've been living under your entire life. You thought that you were in charge. You thought that you were in control. You thought that you had the power to act. And this situation has just pressed you and pushed you to have to deal with what's really true about your inward condition. What's true? You've never been in charge of anything. See, the threat that causes anxiety just reveals our true condition, that you're vulnerable. You're weak. The danger and lack of control is not showing us a new precarious condition, but really one that you've been under since the beginning. Achieving the good outcome has never been in our grasp at all. How does that make you feel? We dislike that we live on the supporting power of God's grace and care alone. We hate that. We're afraid of that. We do everything we can to avoid it. Jesus says worry only exists in a world without God. It's set on gaining a security in ourselves based on your anxiety and mine That's functionally what we believe. Pascal said it this way. He said, the glory of man is so evident, it's proved by his wretchedness. Who is unhappy about not being a king, except a king deposed? What's he getting at? What does he mean by that? He says, we want control because we were originally made to have control as kings here on earth. We were made to be stewards, and stewards are managers in control of the great mansions of life. They are slaves of the king with great authority over the estate of the king. And when a steward manages things well, they're given more authority over the entire estate. Pascal says, you and I were built for this. In the Garden of Eden, God gave us control as stewards over his creation. We were to be masters of creation under the chief master above creation. We wanted to push God out of his own garden. And so in trying to become greater masters, we became lesser masters. In trying to be more human, we became less human. In trying to become more ourselves, we became less and less ourselves. So we want a self-serving power and a control to make ourselves secure. Is that true? Is that what all of your anxious striving is trying to do? Build a world for yourself so that you don't need God or have to trust God. And then we collapse inwardly because we know we don't have what it takes to secure our own good. If that's what it is and where it comes from, what are we to do? I want you to look at what Jesus says we are to do in verses 26 and 28. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. I tell you, not even Solomon in his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you have little faith. What he's doing here is he's giving us two arguments. He's giving us two illustrations and two examples, and here they are. First argument is the providence argument, the birds of the air. The second argument is the love of God argument, the lilies of the field. He says in verse 26, I want you to look at the birds of the air. In verse 28, I want you to consider the lilies of the field. He says, look. He says, consider. If you are anxious, you're not thinking. If you are fearful, you're not reasoning. You're hearing something. You're listening to something, but you're listening to the fears of your heart run off at the mouth. You're listening to the fears of your life ramble on and on. In a sense, you have the irritable bowel syndrome of the spirit. You have the condition of diarrhea of the soul. You lay down in bed, and after popping pills of Advil PM to get some rest for your weary soul, what happens? You wake up at 3 a.m. and the punch list for your life begins to run through your mind, and you fantasize about how awful tomorrow is going to be, don't you? At this point, I should stop saying your, and I should start saying my. I invent things to worry about. I see not only the things that I have to do today, but I scan the horizon for the enemies that are going to attack tomorrow. And it has a spiritually paralyzing effect on my soul. I anticipate everything that could occur as if it will occur before it occurs. And so I'm so grateful for how Jesus speaks to us in this passage. How Jesus speaks and how Jesus loves. Jesus knows our desperate propensity to forecast tragedy. to figure out what needs to happen for that not to happen. And so in chapter 6, what he's doing is he's calling us back to a radical position of resting, to a radical kingdom peace. He says to us, you are living in creation trying to manage creation like there is no creator. But he says, I didn't buy you to spend your life as an orphan. I didn't redeem you so you could earn your way back into my peace. I didn't provide for you today's bread so that you could go on and figure out how to purchase tomorrow's. See, he didn't say I might have died and rose again and sent the Spirit and made union between you and the Heavenly Father, but there's that outstanding bill that just totally slipped my mind. I covered all of your sin. I knew you before the foundations of the earth, but I totally missed this month's rent. But that's how you and I live. Jesus says, stop listening to your heart invent evil and tragedy and turmoil. And instead of listening to your heart, speak to it. He says, wait and look at the facts and consider what I have to say about your godless and insecure world in which your sinful and unbelieving heart resides. I have a new reality for you. So here's his two arguments. Argument number one, verse 26, is an argument of control. He says, I want you to consider the birds of the air. What's true about them? What's true about them is God's in charge of them. He gives them what they need. They don't build barns. They don't store up food. They don't wonder what they're going to eat over the winter. They don't amass reserves and hoard what they have to make it by. What's true of birds? They're disgusting creatures, aren't they? They're nasty. All they do is poop and eat and fly around to poop and eat some more. That's it. But God has providentially predisposed himself towards them. He provides for them. Have you ever seen a bird with a worried face? You never have you? Providence is providence. God is in charge. He provides for them. Argument number two is an argument of love. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. I want you to notice this is an argument from greater to lesser degree. What do birds do? They eat and they poop, and that's it. But what do flowers do? They look nice. That's about it. Right? See, at least the birds are conscious. They're working and they're busy looking for food. At least they have the power of sight and flight, but flowers are even more insignificant. They just wait around to bloom and to bud. They just wait around to look pretty. Birds work, they rest and they trust, but flowers just wait for sun and water and then respond and open. See, Jesus says, although they are insignificant, they're just there to look pretty, none of you look like them. On your best day, you don't approximate their beauty at all. None of your anxious striving and wardrobe shopping and color matching and accessory pairing comes close to what they look like. You don't. And you know that's true because you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning. You don't look as good as this. Don't miss the obvious point. You don't care about crows or lilies. No one does. You don't mourn when they die. You don't mourn when they pass or when they get burned up. But your Heavenly Father cares for them. You don't. He feeds them. He provides for them. They don't worry. They don't struggle. They don't toil. Why do you? He arrays them. He unfurls them. He opens them in a panoramic display of beauty. They don't strive. They don't shop. They don't spin. What's the difference between them and you? They know God cares. You don't. They know God loves them. They are assured of that. Why aren't you? I know from years of experience that whatever topic I preach on, I get practice in. So here's what happened this week. I have a rental house that we bought 10 years ago as an investment property. There's a difference between an investment property and a hobby. What is it? Investment properties give a return which frees up time and money. A hobby takes time and costs you money. So I don't have an investment property, I have a hobby. Right? Old renters were moving out, and there's 5 years of stuff packed into the attic and out on the front porch and stuffed into the basement and all over the garage. So I and my kids pull all of this stuff out of the house, and it fills the entire backyard. Enough stuff to pack into a great, massive disposal unit. I was with a friend inspecting the garage roof, and the shingles are torn off. The plywood underlay is rotten through. That's on the outside. You go inside the house, there's drywall repair and painting and broken windows and decrepit appliances. And so I'm adding up the amount of time and the cost in cash. I'm just feeling demoralized. I'm feeling downcast and discouraged, desperately needing to turn this thing over and to get some new people in. And I can't fix the roof without next month's rent. And I can't get next month's rent without fixing the roof. So I put it on Craigslist and returned some calls and showed it off. Seriously, just stressed out, right? When I would lay down exhausted, I would immediately fall asleep. And 3 a.m. I'm awake and my mind would go. This is what was going on in my mind. I'm not going to make the payment this month. I won't have enough to cover the rent, and I won't have all the time it takes to get it done. I've got all of that to do, and then I've got this sermon to prepare and a bunch of other things. So I went downtown for some much-needed study, and I'm literally tweaked out. I've got an eye that's twitching. People think I'm hitting on them. I've got all these nerves, I've got all this stress, I've got this blood pumping in my veins, and I'm saying, Father, I don't have it this week, I don't have enough to get through. And I'm sitting down in the old market, underneath the overhangs, there are these climbing vines, and I'm not making this up. A couple of birds come and land a few feet from me, and they're pecking at little berries and gathering food, and one's this far from me, and he looks at me. Flies away. And so I go, huh? I'm studying this text. Huh? Really? Coincidence, right? It's dumb, right? I'm not going to make much of that. I go back to praying and studying this text. Immediately after that, this friend who waits tables down at the upstream comes in. She goes, hey, Ethan, how are you? I go, I'm just okay. She says, I'm doing great. I had the best day ever. I just got off work. This total stranger comes up to me on the street and hands me something. And he says, here, be encouraged. Someone cares. Have a great day. And he handed me this beautiful lily. Isn't that great? That goes for you too, Ethan. She walks away. What would you do with that? How would you interpret that if that just happened to you while you're studying this text? How would you respond to that? And then immediately after that, this email pops up on my laptop and this couple wants to see the house. They want to meet with me as soon as possible. So I go down to the house and I open it up and I show it off and she loves it and he's really excited. And they say, please let us move in. I'm thinking, when do you want it? Next month, right? I'm going to get killed with a 1 month vacancy. November 1st. Slides a bunch of cash across the table and says, don't show it to anyone else. How do you think I felt? God's just giving me birds. Just giving me flowers. And then not just said he cares in his word, but slid hundreds of dollars of cash across the table. I felt like he said to me personally, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after these things. And Ethan, your heavenly Father knows you need these things, but seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. You take yourself out of the center of the universe, and then you become the center of the universe. And everything that I do is for you. Because I care for you. I love you. What do I make of that? What should we make of that? This is what I do with it. This is God's world. This is his kingdom. He is our Father, and he cares for you, even though you live as if he doesn't. How do you know he cares? That's what you're asking, right? How do I know that he cares for me when I'm at my end? When I'm under the gun, when I'm tapping out, how do I know? Do you remember what happened to him in the garden as he was awaiting his end and the grave? Here's Luke 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was in a state of agony. He was at the end. He was awaiting the end. In a sense, with a holy sense of anxiety, he's coming apart at the seams. He's facing an end that he knows is coming. In a sense, experiencing what we do when we're filled with anxiety. And this is the only time that I can consider that he's freaking out. The one time where he's about ready to lose it. Jesus was absolutely composed and controlled as they tried to push him off of a cliff. And as they tried to come and take him by force, but in the garden, he's coming apart at the seams. Sweating blood. What does that mean? Why can you trust when anxiety comes? Why can you have an unmoved, unfolding joy when adversity hits? Because when he fell apart, it was because he was going to be separated from his heavenly Father. That's why. And because he was separated from his Father, that was so you would never be separated from yours. The one thing that we should fear, being absolutely alone in turmoil, has been faced. So you really have nothing more to fear. Jesus says, you have the love of my heavenly Father because it was taken from me. You can be brought in because I was thrown out. You have the love of the Father because he lost the love of the Father. So you can cast your anxiety upon him because you know that he cares for you. He had nothing more he could give. The one thing that caused him fear was to deal with yours eternally. Coram Deo, don't you see? you are not some fatherless, orphaned people who are left to your own strength to create your own security in an insecure world. You are a people loved by your heavenly Father who cares for you. Listen to just one of the designations of how he refers to himself in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And he was presented to you through the garden and on the cross. The object of beauty has been given to you from the cross and in the garden to remind you of his never-ending promise to secure your life in the midst of adversity. Who gave that single mom a rose in the old market this week? And have had her bring it to me to show me a sign of what he has already given in the scriptures. He says to you this morning, invest your energy not in your own security and kingdom, but in his, to joyfully and restfully and securely announce his reign. He says to you this morning, I have died and rose again. I have sent the Spirit and unified you with the Father. I have covered your sin. I knew you from before the foundation of the world. I know there is that bill. I know there is tragedy coming for you. I have not forgotten you. I have inscribed your names on the palms of my hands. Will you rest this morning from all of your anxious striving? Will you repent this morning from your anxious toil? And will you leave that kingdom? And will you join his? You see what he offers you this morning? And will you now come down for communion and open up your hands and not grab and not take and not try and control, but receive the good gift of his Son by faith, knowing that he will provide not just for your soul, but for all of your other needs as well. Leave your sin in your seat and come and dine with your Father, the King, at the table that he has prepared for all who await his kingdom. Lay your anxious striving and dead deeds down and receive the good news of the kingdom. Come and repent of your fears, which seem to betray his confidence.